And there's a lot of phrases that people think are found in the Bible, but they're actually not. Moderation in all things, not found in the Bible. Once saved, always saved, not found in the Bible. God helps those who help themselves. Money is the root of all evil. Cleanliness is next to godliness. The eye is the window to the soul. Those are some sayings that people often attribute to the Bible that are not actually there. And the one I want to talk about this morning is confession is good for the soul. Now, that's not found in the Bible either. But it agrees. The Bible agrees with that. We'll find that phrase, that confession is good for the soul. We want to talk this morning about the good confession. As we mentioned this morning in the Bible reading in 1 Timothy chapter 6, it mentions that Timothy made that good confession. So we want to talk about what that is. Confession is good for the soul because it is a condition of salvation. In Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, Paul tells the Roman brethren that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So this is the confession, I believe, that comes to mind when you talk about Timothy's good confession that it says that Timothy made in front of many witnesses. There are certainly many confessions that you could see throughout the Bible, but I believe this is the one that we have in mind with Timothy, this good confession that we believe in Jesus Christ, that God raised him from the dead, and that we make that confession with our mouth. So when we look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, don't really have a lot of information about what Timothy did and where this was done. Paul just makes reference to it that he did this. In verses 12 through 14, he tells Timothy to fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, to which you are also called, and confess the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ, to witness the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot and blameless until the Lord Jesus is appearing. And so here it says that he made that good confession, or confessed that good confession. Where he made it, who was present when he made it, any of the other conditions that surrounded that event, I don't know. But it says that he made it, so we can deduce from the passage some things about that. Paul is commending Timothy and reminding Timothy of what it was that he said. That is talking about Jesus Christ. And he's reminding him that he needs to lay hold of the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. And it's because of those things that Timothy did in front of that confession that he made in front of many witnesses, that he's able to continue on and do those things. It's very easy for people to become weary when they're fighting the fight. And Paul doesn't want him to get weary. He wants him to not give up. He wants him to be able to lay hold on eternal life. And so that's part of what the confession means to us, who it is that we're confessing. We're confessing Jesus Christ, and it gives us the strength to fight the fight that leads to eternal life. So oftentimes we need to be reminded of what it is that we have confessed so that we will live up to it. So we see, first of all, that what Timothy said, he said before many witnesses, in the presence of many witnesses. Sometimes people do some things that no one else knows about. Just in the past few weeks, we see that there are many people that have done things that they thought nobody would know about. And the word Ashley Madison comes to mind. And there are people that have used that website. It's a horrible thing what these people have done, but it's a website where people could go to arrange to have an affair. And they thought it would be kept secret. But somebody got the database and they released that online. And so there's people that have either been caught or they're worried that they're going to get caught. I wonder if my name's one of the ones that is going to be found out. And certainly, you know, there are lots of news stories about that. You know what? If they hadn't done those things, then they wouldn't have to be worried about it. But they have a confession to make because they did something. Whether or not they confess it is another story. But sometimes people do things that is in secret that nobody else knows about until other people know about it. So you never know what's going to happen. But this good confession that we're talking about here is not something that's done in secret. It's not like, you know, Timothy locked himself up in a closet and said, "I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that he rose from the dead, that he's the Son of God. And I have to get into a real private place to do that. I don't want anybody else to know what I'm saying." That's not the situation here. He made that confession before many people. You know, people would react differently to that confession based on their background and the way that they felt about Jesus Christ. You know, Paul certainly agrees with what Timothy did. You know, Paul's going to pat Timothy on the back and says, "That's good that you did that." But there may be other people that don't have that same reaction. But the point is that Timothy made that confession not in secret, and it's something that shouldn't be done in secret. I know sometimes when there are those who want to become a Christian, they are hesitant to come forward. They're hesitant to do that in front of other people. I understand people have different personalities, and some people are shy and timid, and that might be something that would be hard for them to do. But in general, I believe that that's something that somebody would be proud to name the name of Jesus in front of other people, and to make that confession and not be ashamed of it. I'm not saying that everybody that chooses to do that in private is ashamed, but saying we shouldn't be ashamed. We should not be ashamed of the name of Jesus. And Timothy was not. He made that good confession in front of many witnesses. I assume that that might have been in the presence of many Christians in some kind of assembly. Don't really know because we're not told. But regardless, he made that statement in front of others. You know, the confession also, you may not be in front of a lot of others. When you look in Acts chapter 8, in verse 37, we see that the Ethiopian, in his chariot, I don't know if the Ethiopian had anybody else with him, I'm not told, but I know that Philip was with him, and he made that confession in front of Philip because he said that he believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So the confession can also be made with only one person present. And then Philip said, "Here's water, what does hinder me from being baptized?" And he was baptized and went on his way rejoicing. The confession can also be made before hostile witnesses, as was really referenced in 1 Timothy chapter 6 when it mentions Pilate. Here in verse 13, "I urge you in the sight of God who gives to all things and before Jesus Christ who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate." You know, Jesus was asked, "Are you the Son of God?" And Jesus said, "You say it. You've said it." He would say it. He was making that witness himself. And was Jesus in front of hostile witnesses? Yes, he certainly was. He made that confession in front of those that were hostile to the fact that he was the Son of God. They considered that to be blasphemy. They didn't believe the things that he was saying. So a witness can be made before those who are not really liking what it is that you're saying, and they are not going to react in a positive way. We also have another example of that in Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, where Jesus said, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven." And I think when I read this, I think about Peter. When Peter was around the enemy's campfire and people were associating Peter with Jesus because of the way that he talked, and Peter was making sure that he was not going to be associated with Jesus. Now we know that Peter repented of that And if Peter hadn't repented of that and changed, he would be in the exact same situation that we see here in verse 33. That I'm going to deny you before my Father who is in heaven. Peter, if you denied me and you kept on denying me, then that's not a good situation. And Jesus says that you've got to confess me before men, and then I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. So we see the importance of making that statement, making that recognition of who Jesus Christ is before witnesses. We also can see from the passage in 1 Timothy chapter 6 that good confession is something that Pilate heard. You know, Jesus testified that good confession before him. That's why Paul is referencing that when he is talking to Timothy. Jesus had been brought before Pilate because he had claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed to be the Christ. He claimed to be the Redeemer. And so that is why he is in the position that he is in. Earlier, Jesus had claimed to be the Messiah. In Luke chapter 4, verses 17 and 18, it says, "And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. When he opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery to the sight of the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed.'" And so if they did not make the connection of why Jesus was reading from the prophet and who this person was, Jesus cleared that up in verse 21 when he said, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Now, he could have been more specific and said, "It is fulfilled in your hearing, and I'm the one that it's talking about," but you know, these people would be able to know what Jesus is saying. Jesus told them enough that they could figure that out. How is that fulfilled? Well, it's fulfilled right here. Here I am. I am the one. I am the Christ. Andrew found his own brother Simon and said to him that very thing, that they have found the one. Verse 41 of John chapter 1, he first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. So that good confession was something that has to do with who Jesus is and others acknowledging that. We also see in John chapter 18, John chapter 18, verses 33 through 37, more about the situation with Pilate. Then Pilate entered the praetorium and said again, and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly, I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." So Jesus is very specific about who he is in answering Pilate's questions. But he's responding here. In Matthew chapter 6, or 16 and verse 16, we also see that someone else made that confession. So what we see here referenced in 1 Timothy is, I believe, that Timothy confessed what was confessed at Jesus' trial. Same thing, that Jesus is the Christ, Jesus is the Son of God. Peter made that good confession in Matthew 16, verse 16. Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Again, the Ethiopian in Acts chapter 8, verse 37, said the same thing. What did Pilate not hear from Jesus? Well, he didn't hear from Jesus, "Well, it's a better felt than told." Or God is going to reveal that to you in some kind of supernatural way. He didn't hear, false doctrine. What he heard was the truth. He heard that Jesus confessed that he was the Son of God. So what does that mean for us? How do we make that confession? Well, first of all, it needs to be something that is from a sincere heart. It comes from our belief. Again, in Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. One thing that we can deduce from this passage is that faith alone is not the way to go. Because faith alone doesn't really involve the confession, does it? The confession is something that needs to be confessed. And we're told if we don't confess with the mouth, what we believe in the heart really doesn't matter if we're not willing to confess it. And that's reiterated in John chapter 12, verse 42. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in Him. It doesn't say that the rulers believed in Him, and because they believed in their hearts, they accepted Jesus in their heart, that they were okay. No, this is not a compliment. This is a reference to people's fear. That there are ones that had seen the evidence, they had listened to Christ, that something had happened that made an impression on them about Christ. But they were not willing to do anything about it. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in Him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And so when you hear someone say, all you have to do is believe, here are some that believed. And it's clear it's not enough. The problem is that they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. They were concerned about their livelihood. They were concerned about their associations with others. They were concerned about their respect and the way they would appear to others. There's big backlash against Jesus at this time. And they are not going to be popular if they revealed that they believed. So, faith alone is not sufficient. It needs to be confessed. And if we fail to confess with the mouth what we believe in the heart, really is not helping. It means we'll be lost. And we also see in the New Testament, when we look at the examples of conversion in the New Testament, we see that those that had that faith in their heart, the ones that confessed with their mouth, they followed it up with baptism. Mark 16:16 tells us that he who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who believes not will be condemned. And as we've already talked about in the case of the Ethiopian eunuch, he saw water, and we're not told what Philip said to the Ethiopian eunuch. We know that the Ethiopian was reading from the book of Isaiah, and he wanted to know, who is this talking about? And then Philip began to preach to him Jesus. And whatever preaching Jesus was, he got the impression that when he saw water, that there was something that he needed to do. So I'm inferring from that Philip said something to him about baptism because he saw water and he wanted to be baptized. And so he was preached the same gospel that Jesus sent the disciples out to preach, as recorded in Mark 16:16, that he needed to be baptized. And so he followed up his belief, he followed up his confession about Jesus Christ with being baptized. And after that, what we see in 1 Timothy chapter 6 is that Paul is encouraging Timothy not to just stop with this confession that he has made, but he needs to live a life that is consistent with that confession. This confession demands that he live a certain way. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11, he warns Timothy, says, "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the fight of faith." He's previously warned Timothy about riches and that there are many that are ensnared by riches. And he tells him, don't have the desire to be rich. Don't have that love of money. That is making others fall away. Here are the things that you need to follow after. Don't follow after what the world is following after. Follow after righteousness, peace, godliness, patience, gentleness. So what you infer from this is that the good confession is something that keeps on going. It keeps on showing in the way that you live. You confess it with your mouth, but it's not a one-time thing. It's not a one-time act. It continues our whole lifetime as manifested in the way that we live. And many times we talk about that, how important it is to be an example. Yes, we should be evangelizing. We should be talking to others about Christ. But back to what we've seen in the media, there are those who are giving lip service to Christ who are caught up in this Ashley Madison thing. And what does that do for the cause of Christ? Well, it doesn't help it. You know, it just causes people to look at that person and say, well, you're a hypocrite. You're standing up here telling us how that we ought to live, and in secret you've been doing these things that you thought would remain a secret. Paul is telling Timothy, you don't need to be that way. You don't need to be like the world. Because the way that you live is a representation and a side effect of your confession. Your confessing Christ is manifested in the way that you live. So we continue to do that as we worship together. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 tells us the importance of the sacrifice that we offer. Hebrews 13, verse 15, therefore by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. It's not a one-time thing. Hebrews says you do this all the time. You do this continuously. When we pray, when we sing, when we engage in other acts of worship, when we come together, we do those things as a group. We encourage one another. And we don't just do it once in a while. You know, a friend of mine at work says when the doctor tells him to take his medicine religiously, he says, well, that means I take it on Easter and Christmas. You know, because that's what religion is to him. But he saying that as a joke, but it's really pathetic, isn't it? I better not take, if I take this medicine religiously, then I'm going to die because I'm only going to take it twice a year. That's not what confessing Christ is. It is a continual offering of praise that comes through our actions. We confess Him in the way that we live. We confess Him when we take a stand for the truth. You know, that's getting harder and harder these days. I was listening to a recording of a radio show just the other day, and the title of the subject that they were talking about was compromise. And what happens when you compromise. And I really hadn't thought about this point the way that they said it. But they were talking about some of the moral issues that are going on in our society. And they referenced a religious group that is now accepting, you know, homosexual marriage. And the reason that this group said that they were going to accept homosexual marriage, it's because they said, well, you look at the other things in the past that we have accepted, and they referenced, you know, marriage and divorce. You know, we're taking into fellowship people that have been married 3 or 4 times. And, you know, that's not, you know, something that's acceptable in the Scripture. So if we're going to accept these people that are not living the way God tells them to, why would we not accept this group too? And you know what? That's consistent. If they're going to accept all these other sins in the fellowship, why not go ahead and accept this other sin in the fellowship also? And so what they were saying is, you know, all the religious people that are saying, you know, we're not going to accept this, they really need to look at themselves and be consistent. Of course, they came to the totally wrong conclusion. The conclusion they should have come to is we don't need to accept any of this. We don't need to accept sin and tell people it's okay for them to stay in sin. But what they did is, well, we'll just take them all. That's not what confession is. When we confess Him, we make a stand for Him, and it is becoming more and more difficult today to make a stand for Jesus Christ and be popular. You don't get the pat on the back among a lot of people in the world today. Luke chapter 9, verse 26, Jesus said, "Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and the holy angels." When you stand up for Christ when it's not popular, you stand up for the Word of God when the world is against you, then you really know what it means to live a life of confessing Christ. It's not always easy. And leads us to our next point. Confession can lead to trouble. It cost Jesus his life. Let's suppose that Jesus comes before Pilate. And I don't know what the people would have done if Jesus had decided, you know, this has all just been a big misunderstanding. And I said some things that maybe I should have said a little bit differently. And, you know, people misinterpreted what I was saying. I read a lot of Scripture and pointed out some things. I really wasn't talking about myself. I'm not the person that you think I am. I'm not the person I'm not making those claims. I'm going to turn my back on what it is that people said about me and what they think I said. So what Jesus did, of course, what would have happened? I don't know. Would the people say, "Okay, well, no, we're not going to kill you now because you said that you lied"? They probably would have killed him anyway for blasphemy. But he never turned his back on his mission. He never turned his back on what it was that the Father had planned for him, even though he prayed fervently about it in the garden. Confession can lead to trouble. It cost Jesus his life. And trouble may come on the job, at school, among friends. When I was in high school and I applied for a job at Hardee's, and I got the job at Hardee's, we told the manager when I started there, I did, that I could not work on Sundays unless it was after a certain time, and on Wednesday nights. And, you know, they were fine with that. But when it came to, you know, time to train me, they had me scheduled on a Wednesday night. And, well, you know, we made a compromise because they said that, well, the only time that you could be trained, and, you know, this is something that's, you know, highly technical, I guess, to flip hamburgers. So we've got to have you trained by the right person. And so we went along with that. But as time went on, they started scheduling me on Sunday and Wednesday, you know, we told the manager, my dad was pretty adamant about it too, and said something to the manager about it, and said, you know, when, you know, Randy applied to work here, you know, you said that this would be agreeable. And so what that manager started doing is he wasn't scheduling me for many hours at all after that. You know, I was being punished because I wasn't going to work at the times that I said that I couldn't work and that he had agreed to originally. As time went on, this manager got fired because he was stealing cases of meat and selling it to people. And so when the new manager came on, they knew that I was a reliable employee. And they started using me all the time and, you know, working lots of hours. What could we have done? I guess I could have compromised and worked the schedule that they had given me, but, you know, my dad said, this family is not going to starve to death if Randy does not work at Hardee's, you know. And we didn't. But this is an example of, you know, just the persecution that can come on the job. You know, they were wrong and they agreed to that schedule and didn't live up to it initially. But, you know, after time went on, I gained respect there, and actually when I graduated from high school and was about to go to college, they wanted me to stay and go into their management training program. That was not my goal, was to be the manager at Hardee's, but at any rate, gained respect. Trouble may come when you have to stand up for what's right, when you have to turn your back on things, when you can't participate in certain activities, when you can't dress like everybody else is dressing. Will you hold fast your confession? When there's trouble involved, when there's embarrassment, we should. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, 15, then you have a great high priest who has passed to the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. Hold fast that confession. Keep living the way that you know that you should live. You must hold on to it at all costs. Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. If you have trouble at school, your job, or among your friends, wherever it may be, you have to live that good confession. And we're living in a time that becomes harder and harder, and what happens is those that really don't hold fast to the confession, those that are wavering, those that are serving God because it used to be popular, they're going to start dropping off. And the question is, where will we be? Will we be one that drops off, who can't hold up under the pressure, or will we continue to serve God? I believe this is called the good confession because it confesses faith in the one that is good. He's the one who died for our sins and reigns in heaven. It's good because it produces good in us when we live by it. It's good because it produces salvation for us. So the real question for you is, if you have not made the good confession initially, like we saw the Ethiopian eunuch did when he realized who Jesus was and what his responsibility toward Jesus was, and that followed up with baptism. If you haven't done that, then you're not living the life that is going to receive those good things. But those who are Christians, it's a challenge for us to recommit, to keep on confessing our faith, certainly confess our sins if we've been trying to keep something hidden. It's not hidden from God, and we need to confess those things and be restored into a right relationship with Jesus Christ. And then we can have the faith and we can have the confidence because we have that hope of heaven, and it gives us strength to continue facing whatever battles we face in the world and live a life that confesses Jesus Christ every day. And hopefully others can see that in us. And ultimately will mean that we'll be in heaven for eternity because of the way that we lived and because of what Christ did for us. So we can help you anyway to make that good confession, to be faithful in that life. We encourage you any way that we can as we stand together and sing.